Hey, Barb.
Yes, Stephanie.
Did you hear about the woman who called the police on her son?
No.
She wanted them to arrest him because he wouldn't go to bed. He was resisting arrest. Yeah. You're going to tell it to everybody you know. Don't boo. Hey, I wanted to say something that Mark had brought up. Honestly, it's something we have to look at and deal with, each one of us. As we get closer to change, understand that change is stressful in and of itself. And with that change comes some loss. I mean, we're losing something here when we lose this building. A lot of history, a lot of emotional attachment. But with change and with loss comes emotion. Know that. Harness that. Realize it. And always remember that what binds us together is so much stronger than anything that pulls us apart, especially change, because we, as the body of Christ, were made for change. We are here to be changed. Let's embrace it and walk in it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift up this time and this message. We put them into your hands. We ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're continuing on with our series on the Beatitudes as they are found in Matthew chapter 5. We pick up where we left off last week with the blessing part of Matthew 5:9, which reads, "Blessed are the peacemakers," which we talked about last week, "for," and this is the blessing that you get for being a peacemaker, "they shall be called the sons of God." Those who create peace are blessed because they will be called the sons of God. This is meant to be a reward for those who create peace where there is none, which is just about everywhere human beings are located. It is not in our nature to be peaceable. For a reward to be an incentive, its value has to be understood. Some things that appear to be really valuable really are not. Some things that appear to have little value are in reality priceless. Life and time usually teach us which is which. As you get older, you should get wiser. What I'm learning through time is that the things of the value in the kingdom of heaven are worth much more than the things of value in this world. It often comes down to understanding the value of a long-term investment within the context of our short-term existence. Matthew 6:19 through 21, Jesus tells us, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where the thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where the thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also." Let's start with that last verse. Where your treasure is where your heart will be. What you value, what you really want, rules your life. It dominates your heart. The things you do and the choices you make are controlled by your desires, by the things that you really want. Time and experience, in the hand of the Spirit of God, change what we want. As we age, we see reality more clearly, and the things of this earth, as the hymn goes, grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. There is nothing that this world can afford you that won't be lost, no matter what it is. And there is nothing that the kingdom of heaven affords you that can be lost. The wise investment is in the kingdom of heaven. And this beatitude tells us that if we invest our lives in being makers of peace with each other, with ourselves, and with God, then we will reap the return of being proclaimed to be the sons of God by God Himself. So what does that do for me? Why should I forgo my revenge, my retribution, or even justice just to be known as a son of God? Why should I give up my pursuit of personal justice to gain a title that seems a bit abstract? Well, let's take it out of the abstract. In May of 1997, if someone would offer you a choice of either $1,000 of Amazon stock at initial offer or a brand new $36,000 Cadillac, most of us would have taken the car. Amazon then sold for $18 a share in 1997 at the IPO. This week, it was $1,907 per share. With the stock splits factored in, the value of that $1,000 would be well over $1 million. Now, as of right now, the average 1997 DeVille has a current value of $600. Investing your life in the kingdom of heaven, in this case, being a peacemaker, is like buying stock at its initial offer. Investing in this world, in this case, revenge or retribution, is like investing in the car. Not buying it because you need it, but seeing it as an investment. Time is always on the side of the kingdom of heaven. With each tick of the clock, things of this world diminish and the things of heaven grow simply because you are one tick closer to losing everything here and gaining everything there with every second that passes. Long-term investment takes faith. Faith strong enough to deny ourselves short-term pleasure or satisfaction. To gain the future riches of the stock, one has to give up something now. A really nice, expensive car. In hindsight, the choice seems obvious. But back in 1997, when one was walking everywhere because they didn't have a car, the choice may have appeared to be less obvious. To gain the blessings of the kingdom of heaven, one has to loosen their grip on what this world treasures, because you cannot pursue both and you cannot have both. They are contradictory. You will love one and you will hate the other, is what Jesus Christ said. If only we had the benefit of hindsight. If only we could know what the future holds. Well, we do. Scripture contains the investment tips in this world, sure things, no risk, high reward information. It's like having the stock page from 2040. So listen up. I'm about to give you the investment tip of a lifetime. Because at some point, even Amazon will have no value to you. But being called the Son of God will bless you beyond all comprehension for all of eternity. Guaranteed. Because brothers and sisters, we do not study Scripture simply to know Scripture. We don't worship Scripture. We worship God. We study Scripture to know God, to know ourselves, to know our purpose. And you being called a son of God is nothing short of the culmination of the purpose of creation. Scripture proves that all of this exists so that you could be called the son of God by God himself. God is love. It is his essence. It is the foundation of his being. And love demands to be shared. It is the nature of love, to be given. Love requires a recipient. The love that existed between the Father and Son serves as the basis for God's plan for us. God wants to love us as he loves the Son. God wants sons to love. So God is getting what he wants. Being God, he can do that. He is making it happen. John 1, 12 through 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Children that were born of the will of God. It was his purpose. It's what he wanted. Children that were wanted, children that were planned for, children that were not formed in their earthly mother's womb, but in their heavenly father's heart, and gestated on this earth for about 85 years on average. Romans 8:19 tells us that creation anxiously longs for and eagerly awaits the fulfillment of its purpose, the revealing of the sons of God. That's you. Verse 22 states that the entire creation groans and suffers the pains of birth of the children of God. This world longs to present God with the sons it has carried and it has formed. All of this is designed and created to produce not just children for God to love, but for sons for God to call his heirs. Children that God can share all that he has with, because that's what love does. I say again, I've said this many times, make sure you understand it, that the term sons has nothing to do with gender in Scripture. As far as God is concerned, in Scripture, sons are heirs, It's a title. This is a designed metaphor, proclaimed so that we could understand our eternal reality with our Father. There is absolutely no distinction with God between his children. They are all heirs. And hence, they all own the titles of sons. Galatians 3, 26 through 29, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew or Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, heirs according to the promise. What this is doing is it's connecting the New Testament to the Old. Everything that was ever promised everywhere by God is now linked to us. Galatians 4, 6 through 7 says, because you are sons, which was just proclaimed that we are, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Dad. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. If a son, then an heir. Children denotes the natural relationship. Son speaks to the additional privilege, the legal privilege of all sons. All people are created by God and loved by him. Sons recognize him as their father and return his love. For this they are blessed as heirs. So what exactly am I heir to if I am called a son of God? How does this investment actually pay off? What are the legal privileges of being a son of God? Revelation 3:18, God states, I advise you to buy gold from me, refined by fire, so that you may become rich. Not the usual message you hear from up here. God gives us investment advice so that we can become rich, wealthy, overflowing. Have a treasure that never rusts or decays. No one or no thing can ever take from you. You see, this presents us with two questions. What are these privileges a son enjoys by law? And two, won't these privileges harm us, knowing ourselves? First, the blessing of being a son. Before we start, understand that none of these blessings are earned. They are not deserved. They are, in fact, ill-deserved. The Father sent his only son to bring more sons home, and we killed him. The Father then adopted us as sons, the ones who killed his only son, because the son that we killed asked the Father to do it. This explains John's profound astonishment when he wrote, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. That those of us who treated him like that should be called his sons. To know what we get, we must know what Christ gets. Because as Romans 8 tells us, the sons of God get what the Son of God gets. The firstborn shares his inheritance with his brethren. Romans 8, 16 through 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. We are joint heirs with Christ because we are sons. This is very significant because Christ is the heir of God. The phrase glorified with him is blessing beyond our comprehension. Those few couple words, I can't even imagine what that means, to be glorified with Christ. Now, there is a qualifier that is attached to this inheritance, if indeed we suffer with him. If we are crucified with him, if we die to self, if we drink from the cup, if we feel the anguish that Christ felt in the garden as he proclaimed the battle cry of all the sons of God, Father, your will, not mine. The sufferings of living for Christ in a sinful world are not slight for any child of God. This speaks to God being proclaimed Lord of your life, not simply the Savior of it. We must all journey through the wilderness as did Israel for 40 years, as did Christ for 40 days. Through the furnace of affliction, Scripture said, God refines his people. We must all take the journey of the prodigal son, the humbling journey away from home and then back again. We are not simply heirs of God in the sense that we get what Christ gets. We literally inherit God himself as our Father. Nothing is grander or greater than this. We inherit a father through our firstborn brother. We get a relationship without which all other things become valueless. We are not just joint heirs of the glory and the power of Christ. We are joint heirs to the love of God, the love he has for the Son. This love gives meaning to the purpose of all things that Christ has been given and that you will receive. Hebrews 1:2 says, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. You are joint heir with him, and he is heir of all things, through whom he has made the world. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You are joint heir with him. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. You are joint heir with Jesus Christ. God gave Christ all things, and then Christ gave all things to us. This is what they wanted, the collective plurality of God. This is what they wanted for us when we were conceived by the mind of God. This is always the kind intention of his will, as Scripture puts it, to have sons to share his love and his glory with. There's no way we can comprehend such blessing. There's also no way such unbridled blessing can be absorbed without preparation. Blessing of this magnitude will sour and putrefy by pride without adding protection from spoiling. Without preparation. The inheritance of God cannot be allowed to spoil us. We cannot be permitted to be associated with the blessings from God while we still believe we are God or we still want to be. That's why we're still here after we accept Christ. That is why we go through the wilderness after we are assured of the promised land. Whom God loves, God disciplines. And discipline involves some hard times, and it does involve some suffering. Father does not discipline those who are not his. That's against the law. Discipline is how God prepares you to be heir of all things. Revelation 3:19 says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Those that God loves, he reproves. Everyone else faces wrath. Reproof changes behavior. Wrath ends it. And it is much better to be on the reproof end. The end goal of discipline is repentance, a change in heart, which changes behavior. Discipline familiarizes one with the cost of pride. What horror it brings, and what glory it takes. The goal of our Father's discipline is to prove to us we are not God, but we are sons of God. He is the Father, we are the children, and there is great harm in us believing otherwise. God desires to give you all things, but not at the cost of your soul. God prepares us for our inheritance by correcting us on a continuous basis. The vast majority of the discipline of any child is in the telling them no. Not allowing them to have what will hurt them or they will use to hurt others until they're ready for it. If God hasn't given you everything you ask him for, repent from your anger and thank him for caring enough to say no because he knows exactly what you need. Hebrews 12, 5 through 8. For you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there that the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, if God is not disciplining you in your life, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If God is not disciplining you, you're a goat, not a sheep. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, because it is preparing you to be a son of God and receive everything that comes with that. Understand its importance. You are being dealt with as sons so that you can receive the inheritance of sons. All God has will be given to his children. It's what he created us for, so that his love could be expressed to us. We inherit a father and all that he has and all that he is. Know this. God will give all that he has to those of us who are drug addicts, alcoholics, thieves, prostitutes, murderers, those who know that they don't deserve it. But he will not give anything to anyone who leaves here still clinging to their pride. Those who believe they have earned something from God, who demand something from him. Children refuse to acknowledge the grace and the authority of the Father are spiritual bastards by their own choosing, not by his. Having God call you a son is the greatest blessing that your existence can receive. Those who make peace know this, and they make peace because they know this. Peacemakers are the ones God has made to be at peace, and only people at peace can offer peace. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The Son of God became a man to enable men to become the sons of God." All of this, everything that is, all of creation, the entire plan of God revolves around you being called the Son of God. Sort of makes you want to be a peacemaker, doesn't it? I hope so. Now I leave you with the words of Charles Spurgeon regarding the inheritance of the sons of God. Talking of princes and of kings, their inheritance is but a pitiful foot of land across which a bird's wings can soon direct its flight. But the broad acres of the Christian cannot be measured by eternity. He is rich without limit to his wealth. He is blessed without boundary to his bliss. Such are the sons of God. Such are the peacemakers. Such are you. Amen.